Let's consider together 1 Kings chapter 18 and the God who answers by fire. The God who answers by fire. And in 1 Kings 18 and verse 21, here is the challenge. Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Well, that northern kingdom, we've spoken about it because it's basically the main setting for this first book of Kings, and for that matter, the second book of Kings. This northern kingdom, the 10 tribes who appointed Jeroboam to be their king, who accepted when he gave them two golden calves to worship instead of the living God, or really to represent the living God. That was his excuse. One up in the north in Dan, one down south in Bethel. Now also under the enthraldom of the false god Baal. We've seen that despite their gross capitulation to the breaches of the first two commandments, God had not entirely forsaken them. They still had opportunity. God dealt graciously with individual men and women. King Ahab ruled with his wicked wife Jezebel, but God had his faithful witness in Elijah. He had used Obadiah, the man we considered last week, the God-fearing servant of God, who was the servant also of Ahab, and he had blessed the widow woman of Zarephath with whom Elijah had dwelt. But the time had come. It was now time, because God had made it clear to all who had eyes to see and ears to hear that only the Lord had true power, the power to withhold the rain from Israel for 3.5 years when Elijah prayed that he would. Whilst Baal, the dead idol, the god made by men who supposedly rode upon the clouds, gave Israel not a drop of rain, which he was famed for. Surely the time was right for God to appeal through Elijah to this people who had been so misled. But we find, and this is our first heading, Ahab unrepentant. First of all, he came to that foolish conclusion. Consider this, Elijah had said, "You will have no rain until I say so." And the days, the weeks, the months went by, and no rain fell on the parched land of Israel. Baal, Jezebel's gift to the nation, proved to be lifeless and incapable. Ahab spent the best part of the 3 years, though, searching for Elijah to kill him. Not to plead for a reversal of the judgment, but to destroy the prophet. Take away the messenger, and the problem will disappear, was his philosophy. To put the icing on the cake, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17, it came to pass, Elijah went to Ahab. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Well, what a thing to say. He seems to be attributing to Elijah the power to withhold the rain. "You're the troubler of Israel." He actually thought this man could hold the rain back, but the God who had brought the Jews through the Red Sea, and the God who had provided water from the rock in the wilderness, and the God who had been with his people all the years through, oh, he didn't have any power. Elijah's response was, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and has followed Baal." And he gives a confident challenge in verses 19 and 20. He virtually commands the king of Israel and tells him what to do. "Now therefore," he says, "send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. It's quite possible that when all Israel gathered, it didn't mean every man, woman and child, it was the main leaders of each of the tribes, which would have been several, not just one man each tribe. And yet the king complies. He does what he's told. Elijah spoke with all the authority of Jehovah. Note, you can't always do this. Here God had given Elijah his intimation. He was going to answer by fire. This isn't a challenge we can in any way copy. It required a confirmation from God to Elijah that he was indeed about to show the limping, confused Israelites that there is one true and living God. This was a unique occasion. We're not given the intimation from God in our day that he wants us to create the same confirmation. We are meant to have the same confidence in God and the same message to people. And we can say, the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And then we find that Ahab does what he's told. The authority with which God endued his faithful prophet made him do so. Elijah, the powerful, authoritative voice of God, had spoken. Ahab was powerless. Verse 20, so, consequently, he sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together to Mount Carmel. He can't help feeling he knew, but he was unable to refuse. Perhaps his confidence in Baal was greater than we think. Today, the world is supremely confident that the old ways have no power for today. Our only hope is in the gods of money and humanism, ideals in evolution, in man's power to control the weather, the events of modern history. But how weak and how puny are the efforts of man. So we come to our second heading, Elijah's challenge to Israel. Elijah clearly had a great love for the men and women who had stumbled into the weak and controlled position of having just two golden calves to represent Jehovah and a dark and oppressive false god to trust in. It was them, the people of Israel, that Elijah was concerned for. So verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people. I'm saying it may well have been just a few hundred that represented the various tribes. And he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. You might notice that a couple of times in this chapter, the word Baalim is used, which is a plural. And also, Elijah speaks about your gods, even though there was this one god, Baal. But it was because in order to spread the worship of this fertility god, Baal, the prophets of Baal produced a number of mini-Baals, so Israel could have their own images in each tribe. And Elijah knew this. How long do you limp or jump from one to another? I've always taken the word halt to mean limp, because the halt and the blind are the lame and the blind in the scriptures. But in actual fact, the word which is used later, where the prophets leapt upon their altar, is the same word. And what it's saying is, how long do you keep jumping from one opinion to another? Enthusiastic for Baal, but then back to the Lord. But you can't do that. The people and the prophets go along with Elijah's proposal in verse 21 because they had actually convinced themselves that Baal was true. They'd lost any belief that the Lord was alive. People would laugh at you today if you said, well, God will sort this out. Because they'd say, well, God isn't real, is he? I mean, God, you talk about God, that's something children learn about in Sunday school. It's not something for us today, is it? How much Satan has blinded the eyes of people when 50 years ago, 60 years ago, unbelieving people still knew that God was God and the Lord was Lord. Today, the media, the church leaders, the so-called Christians, don't actually believe God can reveal himself. They're confident we'll not see the fire. We won't see any power from this old-fashioned God. Why, look at their hymn book. These people who meet in this church, there's hardly a hymn which was written closer than 200 or 300 years ago. They're so old-fashioned. Well, Elijah gave them every chance, but no fire, nothing, meaning no kindling. Don't put anything there that could catch a spark by trickery. Nothing that could induce fire naturally. Nothing that trickery can cause to unite. And he says in verse 22, it's me, I'm on my own, versus 450 men. Yet, verse 24, call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And I repeat that God had the assurance from God. This was the day of vindication for the Lord, albeit Israel would not truly repent even after all that. Then we see, thirdly, the effects of false religion, or the efforts, rather, of false religion in verses 26 to 29, where they actually went about seeking to get their God to answer. They took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon. They had become so convinced of the lie that they actually believed that they were calling upon a real God. O Baal, hear us. But there, it almost goes without saying, we don't need this verse, do we? It's good that it's there. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. That's that word again. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he's in a journey, or a peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. Well, this wouldn't go down at all well today, would it? This mockery. You can't go mocking other people's religion. It's just not allowed. The world seems to the observer today, it would seem rather to the observer today to be too provocative, to be unkind, to be enthusiastic, judgmental. But Elijah needed to show Israel just how foolish it was to worship Baal. And we're told today that we have to speak about faiths rather than faith. And that it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you've got faith. And people say, oh, if only I had some sort of faith. But how ridiculous. I know I've said this before, it's obvious, but How can Baal and Jehovah be the truth? How can the gospel, which says that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, that God sent him into the world to save men, women and children from every tribe and kindred under heaven, that all other religion is false, how can that be, oh, we can worship God in this way, this Sunday, and then we'll go to the mosque next Sunday, or we'll gather around the Mass the following week, we'll get it all together and we'll... But it's all really much the same. No, it seems far too provocative and unkind to mock, but Elijah wasn't going to let the opportunity go. They needed to see how foolish they had been. I would digress slightly. Have you read any of the writings of J.C. Ryle, the Bishop of Liverpool? I know some of you have. He was the Bishop of Liverpool from 1880 to 1900. He was a minister in the Church of England, a vicar before that, but he was very different from any bishop in the Church of England because he was a born-again Christian. It's almost unheard of. A bishop being a born-again Christian. He was a born-again Christian. He was converted in 1837. He rejected the popular teaching of baptismal regeneration. That when you sprinkle a few pieces of water on a baby's head, he becomes or she becomes a child of God. He rejected that. And as a vicar, then a bishop, he saw many hundreds of men and women converted. People who their lives were changed through his ministry, through his writings. Thousands of people have been greatly affected. His books have been the wonderful source of life, eternal life, to hundreds more. How many bishops do you think, since J.C. Ryle, have seen the conversion of souls under their teaching? God answers by fire when his true believers are concerned. He doesn't send flames from heaven. If he did, everyone would be consumed. No, what he sends is the fire of his Holy Spirit. And through truly converted people, I can't think of any bishop since then. I may be wrong, but no bishop, surely, since J.C. Ryle, have preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and seen souls saved. God answered by fire. The efforts of unconverted ministry are equal to what is said in verse 28, this mutilation. They cried aloud, they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And we're reminded that the efforts of unconverted ministry in all the denominations, it's never going to produce true converts. It's never going to see that glorious submission to Christ that the preaching of the gospel brings about. Notice, fourthly, Elijah's procedure. When midday was past, verse 29, they prophesied till the time, the evening sacrifice, there's neither voice nor any to answer nor any regarded. This is false religion, compromised religion. It doesn't work. It doesn't change lives. It doesn't bring health to needy souls. But verse 30, he called the people to witness, first of all. He wasn't going to do this secretly. He called upon them, presumably the people of Israel who were represented by perhaps a few hundred leaders. He repaired the Lord's altar. Why was there an altar to repair? Well, because they had built an altar to the Lord when they first came into the promised land there. But Carmel was a disputed area. It wasn't just one mountain. It was a small range of not very high mountains. And the Canaanites, they claimed it as a place of worship. And the Israelites claimed it as a place of worship. But very typically, the altar of the Lord had fallen into disrepair. And he repaired the Lord's altar. Absolutely first and fundamental to any work of God is that we repair the Lord's altar. There must be the true worship of God so that we can represent him and preach the gospel to others around. 12 stones were taken. Why 12? Well, 12 for all 12 tribes. Elijah is saying, forget these golden calves and 2 tribes down in Judah. There are 12 tribes. This is Israel. The 12 representing the full church, as the 12 apostles in the New Testament represent the church of Christ. And he said he built a trench, dug a trench, big enough to take lots and lots of seed, but it wasn't for seed. He found water. I often wondered, where did they find the water in a day of drought? Well, they found it. This was very close to the sea, so maybe they managed to get seawater. But here is the trench, here is the water, and the purpose of the water is to make it absolutely clear that this was not of man, this was of God. He drenched the trench with water, the stones with water, even the very offering of the bullock he drenched with water. No way it could catch fire, even if you had a blowtorch to shine upon it. The trench and the water. And what do? Well, we use preaching. Preaching? Who preaches in our day? How foolish. Yes, Paul says the foolishness of preaching. That's what God will bless. But it's like pouring water on the sacrifice. If we tell people, no, come to our church, we'll preach a sermon which will take slightly less than half an hour. And we trust if you come each week, you'll get to understand how you can be saved and made right with God. It's like pouring, no, don't you do any acting and dancing? Do you jump up and down and swing on the chandeliers? No, no, we don't do that. We preach Christ crucified. We don't act Christ crucified. We don't remember Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. And then we use the authorized version of the Bible. Not everybody does. Some people prefer to use a more modern version. It's not the be-all and end-all, but we do. We use the authorized version, and, well, that's pouring water on the sacrifice, isn't it? Who's going to come in and listen to a sermon which is all these and thous and peradventures? Why, you can't understand a word of the reading, can you? Well, I think most of you can. So much water. And you know, we sing old-fashioned hymns. As I said, there's hardly a hymn in our book which is written closer than 150, 200 years ago. Most of them are in the 1600s, 1700s, and they're glorious truth. But it's pouring water on the sacrifice as far as many people are concerned. Then he prayed, "Let it be known that thou art God in Israel." He says, "Let it be known that thou art God, that I am thy servant. Let it be known I've done this at thy command." He wanted them to know that he hadn't acted in a way that was to bring any glory on himself or out of his own intuition. He'd done this because God commanded him. And then, "If their hearts are turned back to thee, let it be known that thou hast turned their hearts back." And then the fire and the response. God does answer by fire. Every true conversion is God answering by fire. He is the living God. You wouldn't be saved today by a non-living God, would you? How would you have lasted till today as a Christian if God wasn't alive? If we weren't talking about a Saviour who not only died for you but rose from the dead, you wouldn't be here today, would you? You wouldn't still be worshipping God and listening to his word and looking forward to the next sermon and looking forward to going home and listening to another one perhaps and reading another book. Why would you be doing that if God wasn't alive? God does answer by fire. In verse 38, he sent the fire. In verse 39, there's a real repentance, but how real? All the people saw it. They fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." But Elijah gets very depressed when he sees that he knows it won't last. You can't see people converted through miracles. Well, we've had generations of people who've tried to bring about miracles in their churches in order to arouse conversions. And people have seen miraculous things and still not been saved. As when Lazarus in the parable was in heaven and the rich man was in hell, and the rich man asked Father Abraham, he said, "Send Lazarus to my brothers. If they see him rise from the dead, surely they'll believe." And God said, or Abraham said, "No, if they even see one rise from the dead, they won't be persuaded. They've got Moses and the prophets. They've got the Bible. That's all they need." So there was repentance, but not real. And the prophets of Baal were put to the sword. And that seems very ruthless. We're not going to do that literally. For one thing, we can't. And another thing, it's not in our remit. But we've got to put to death false religion in our own hearts. Anything in our hearts which savours of false religion. In the minds of others, as we speak to them, we've got to show them that it's not true, these things that they believe. But Israel still followed Baal. They still feared Ahab. They accepted the rain in a few verses' time, but most of them didn't actually accept the Lord. Oh, how we need to pray for the rain from heaven. Not just the rain to vindicate God, but the rain to actually change people's hearts. We need the fire and the rain. We need the fire to turn people back to Christ, and we need the rain of his Holy Spirit to save precious souls. Well, we're going to turn to the Lord's table now and remember the Lord's death as we're commanded until he comes.